Good morning. And before I begin, happy Chinese New Year to all those who are celebrating Chinese New Year. Kong Si Fa Chai Sing and Koi Le. All right. This true to Chinese New Year, I thought that we'll share something that is relevant to the season that we are celebrating. So I've entitled my sharing this morning. Can we have it? Prosperity and success. Again, in light of what we are celebrating today. And the passage that I'm taking this from is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And just before we look at it, you know, the PBC vision has been, you know, to be a loving and caring church that glorifies God through evangelism and discipleship. In a sense, in one way, in a small way at least, this will be a little bit of a continuation on the series on discipleship that the church has been doing. And it just focusing on a different aspect of it today. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and I will read from verses 1 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to you, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's bow our head once again in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that for this wonderful morning, Lord, that even though it's a festive season, Lord, that so many of us have gathered, Lord, to your house, Lord, to hear your word. And I pray even as we look into Joshua's account in the beginning part of the book of Joshua, where it talks about prosperity and success, that you would give us a new understanding of what that means, Lord, in light of your word. And I pray, Lord, that this will speak to the hearts of everyone here, including myself as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we see here is there's a couple of times in this passage that Joshua begins, the passage begins, is God's conversation to Joshua. It mentions success twice, verse 7 and in verse 8. Now, when we talk about success and prosperity, I think that people have very different opinion of what that entails. So this morning, I'm just going to be looking in at to what the text defines as successful. So I'm just going to have 2 points today. In the first part, I'm going to be looking at prosperity and success. What do we mean by that? And I will go through a process of trying to define that in light of Scripture. And secondly, I will look at how does this passage tell us to attain that prosperity and success. First of all, let me define it. To define success, if you look at the dictionary, the definition of success is the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. The accomplishment of an aim or purpose. The big question, however, is what is the aim or purpose, or more importantly, who defines what is that aim or purpose? I think I've told this story before many times, and I use this illustration quite a bit about this boy, you know, the king looking for an archer, travels the countryside. He looks for great archers to help him find his war back in the day. And he arrives in this town where he sees, you know, archery targets with the arrow stuck bullseye in all of the targets. And the king inquires, asking, you know, who was the person who shot this so precisely? And they bring him a small boy. And the king asks this boy, did you shoot these targets? And the boy says, yes. And the king was asking him, how is it that you're able to shoot with such accuracy? Every one of these targets is hit bullseye. To which the boy replies, oh, it's pretty easy. I shoot first and then I draw the target around it as it goes. But that is very often what it is. It's very often the question of success is very often a relative one. Relative in the sense that we often define what it means. And the question, of course, is who defines it? Over the last couple of weeks, we've heard the word success used quite a number of times, particularly if you've been watching CNN, where Donald Trump, the new president, actually says that he is very successful in what he does, that I'm a successful businessman. He says it with this motion all the time. Now, the question is he successful? Now, I'm not here to judge Donald Trump, but I'm trying to draw a principle here. Who defines whether he's successful or not? If money was the benchmark of success, then perhaps, to me, Donald Trump is a huge success, if that is what defines success, if that is what success is about. But then again, a person like Bill Gates would probably, if it's the same benchmark, look at him and say, no, it's not very successful, not even close to me. So it depends. It's very relative. You can't define success in this world. Again, if someone says, define success to be respect, if your goal in life is to be respected by people, that you want to receive recognition and that people will look up to you, then when you look at a person like Donald Trump, is he very successful? Do people respect him? Yes, he is the president, but can we honestly say that a lot of people respect him? We don't know. Most likely not, because judging by the number of people that turned out in the inauguration. So the question, therefore, is who defines what success is? And very often in our lives, just like that small boy who drew the target and who shot arrows at it, and who drew the target after shooting the arrows, we often put a target or what we want to achieve, and then we try to aim towards it. The question is, if we do that, then we can easily attain success in life. But is that truly what it means to be successful? Is that truly what it means to be prosperous? I'd like to submit this morning that the rightful person who should set the target is the maker himself. There are two things here. If you take, if a maker makes a bottle of water, if someone makes a bottle of water, and if there happens to be a hole in the bottle, then it's a bad and terrible and an unsuccessful water bottle because it can't help you contain it. Now, on what basis are we judging whether that is successful or not? On the basis of the maker's intended design. If the maker made it to contain water, to carry water, the fact that it leaks water means that it is not succeeding in its intended purpose. However, some farmers have been known to take water containers and put holes underneath them and walk through their plants in order to water their plants, and the water would drip. In that case, if somehow the hole of the water containers close up, or if it doesn't manage to drop water into the plants, it is not very successful. So again, my point here is simply this, that success and prosperity actually depends, has a lot to do with whoever is making something. The creator imposes what is success. The creator creates the benchmark of whether something is successful or not. If what that which is created meets the creator's purpose, it therefore is successful. If it fails that intended purpose of the creator, it is unsuccessful. And likewise, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the maker, God, is giving the purpose and the intention to Joshua. God is going to set down the target. Remember I said earlier that success is the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. The aim and the purpose here is being set down by God. In this text, in verse 2, we say it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, I'm going to be looking at three things in this verse that God is setting as a benchmark for Joshua's success. The first thing is to arise and to go over this Jordan. Now, the Jordan, I mean, to us reading this in just in this chapter, it probably would not seem like a big task to go over the Jordan. That's just crossing a river. How difficult can that be? But if you were to look in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, the text tells us that it was flooded during that time of season. It's a raging river that they were facing. So it actually, the first thing that God commanded them to do was to go over that river. And you notice that the phrase, be strong and courageous, occurs three times in this entire nine verses. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And I think the reason that God says that three times to Joshua is because, first of all, even before he does anything, the first thing he needs to accomplish in order to be successful before God was to battle the natural resistance, was to battle against nature itself. Forget about the enemies on the other side of the Jordan. Before you even get to that, you need to battle over the river itself. And not only crossing over the river, to get your entire group of people, your young people, your old people, your military, your priests, the Ark of the Covenant, all of it across this raging river of the Jordan in a time when it's flooded. It requires faith. It requires a lot of trust in God. And this brings me to my first point. Very often that when we are told to do something, we, in terms of discipleship in particular, we deal with a fallen nature. To do discipleship or to be successful, of course, we are not told today to battle the natural forces to go and cross a river because there are bridges today to help us do that. But there's something else, I think, that pertains to nature that really affects us as Christians, and that is that we battle a fallen nature. Paul says, I hit my body, I buffet my body to in order to submit it to the will of God. This body that we live in is an example, a typical and classical example of what it means to be fallen, to be good, deprived of good, to be lack of something that is good, something that was originally good but now fallen. And it's very difficult sometimes, and this can be a struggle to meet up to God's standards. One of the first things we need to do is to combat the natural resistance within our bodies itself. Think about prayer. Think about praying to God early in the morning, wanting to rise up and pray. I myself struggle with this, to get up sometimes early in the morning when sleep seems so much a better option in order to commit that time to God in prayer. I struggle with it. And yet, that is what it needs to do, what we need to do in order to be successful. We need to overcome this body that we live in, this physical and natural fallen condition. Jesus says that those of us who want to be his disciple would have to, first of all, deny themselves, pick up their cross, and to follow me, Jesus saying. And what does it mean to deny ourselves? It means to wrestle against a body, a fallen body, that all it wants is to exalt itself. That is the Christian struggle. And right here in the start, the beauty of it all is that they were not told to do it on their own strength. Joshua, as we read on in the book of Joshua, would eventually cross over the Jordan, but that rivers would stop when he, by faith, taking the word of God by faith, crossed over the rivers. They crossed over on dry land, just as Moses, his predecessor, crossed over the Red Sea on dry surface. So what is the point here? What is the message here that we can derive out of this? That first of all, we are told to battle a nature that is unyielding, that's unrelenting. Yet this battle is accomplished when we have faith in God. When we trust God and we take God at His word. When we are strong and courageous in putting our faith in what God has said. And when we do so, God accomplishes the work for us. We cross over on dry land. It was not our effort. It has everything to do with His word, His promise, His faithfulness. Secondly, we see here that they are told in verse 2, you and all this people. God's command to Joshua was not just to cross over the Jordan and to go over to the other side and to take the land, but it was also told to lead the people into doing that. And the call of discipleship for a Christian is also one of leadership. Regardless of where we are, whether we are in an official position or not, we are always in a place of leadership. There's a difference between having a title called leader and having the functioning as a leader. These are two very different things. You can have a title of leader and no one following after you, or you can actually be leading without a title and have people following you, in which case you are a leader by function. And the disciples of Jesus are called to be leaders. Remember, Jesus said to teach them to obey. Making disciples is to take spiritual leadership. And I think one of the places that this can be applied for us today is in the family. That we take spiritual leadership in the family. Imagine what would it be like if there was no spiritual leadership in the family, where everyone was just left to do what they want. Christian family, nonetheless. And I think that's one of the reasons why in the West today we are seeing that there's a decline of Christianity. People are no longer interested in the faith. I was in Scotland about a few months ago, and in Scotland I met a friend who told me that he had never met a Christian, grew up in Scotland. He had never met a Christian, or at least people he met never told him they were Christians. I can't believe my ears hearing this. This is where Christian missionaries came from. Yet this is a place where people living there now says, I don't really have any Christian friends. I can't remember meeting a friend who said that they were Christian. And I think a lot of them has to do with the decline in family, spiritual leadership in the family. It's gone. When we take God's command to lead, the call of a disciple again is to lead. We lead. One of the ways we can do it is a family. Of course, that is not just the only place. That's just one of the many places. But it's an example of the call of discipleship to lead. Thirdly, would be the command to take the land. It says in verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and into the land that I'm giving to them. The third thing that God is setting here as the benchmark that would determine whether or not Joshua was a success, what was his ability to take, to control, to take over the land of the Canaanites. Now the Canaanites, as you can imagine, were not going to be welcoming. They were not going to say, welcome my new neighbors and put a party for them. They weren't going to do that. They were going to fight every step of the way. It was going to be resistance from beginning to end. And what is very interesting about this command to go and take over the land is, as I was studying this, I realized that there was two things. The command to take over the land, remember God says here in verse 2, and also in the rest of the verse, it says that to the land that He had promised, it is the promised land. And if you trace back this idea of the promise, where did the promise start? It started with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised Abraham that He is going to give him this land, the land of the Canaanites, the land which he had left his family to go to. Now, when Abraham goes to that land, there are two things that God promises him in part of the Abrahamic covenant. Number one was the land. Number two was the seed through which all the nations of the world will be blessed. Remember, we're talking about prosperity, we're talking about blessings, we're talking about success. God's promise to Abraham was that the land and also the seed. But you can trace the whole of the Old Testament. All we will see as we trace the Old Testament is the emphasis of the Old Testament is on the land. The emphasis on the seed is symbolic. I'll repeat that again. In the Old Testament, the emphasis on the land is concrete. It's what it is. The emphasis on the seed is symbolic. But to us in the New Testament, when you look into the New Testament, the emphasis on the seed is concrete. The word became flesh, and the emphasis on the land has become symbolic. So that is the contrast we see there. And what God is commanding Joshua to do here is to take that land, to go into that land, to dominate that land, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Of course, the thing is that for the Christian, the land is symbolic. The seed is concrete, but the land is symbolic. How do we interpret this? What does this mean for the Christian? And I think it means that whichever land, again, tracing back from the Great Commission, it means that whichever land we go into, we are called to go into that land to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And I can think of no better place to begin than here, right home, where we are, in our working place. Yes, it's not going to be easy, as Joshua was told, as he's leading an army, he's not going into a friendly neighborhood of people that were willing to welcome him. He's going into a place of people where they were going to try and kill them if they could. Huge army that seems humanly impossible. And Joshua is again told, have courage, be bold. And only when Joshua is able to accomplish these three things, remember, number one, nature, to cross over the Jordan, number two, to lead the people, and number three, to take control of the land. Only when he reaches these three things, he is considered successful and prosperous in the sight of God. The danger of prosperity gospel and all these other name it and claim it beliefs is that they don't define for us clearly what does it mean to be prosperous. They tell you the word of God, which says that God wants you to be successful. They tell you from the word of God that God wants you to prosper, but they don't define that. They all of a sudden let you, in your libertarian state, decide what it is to be prosperous. You set the target and you claim it. It's no longer God determining what the target is and you follow it. We become gods in prosperity gospel, and that's why I believe it's wrong. This verse in Joshua defines to us what prosperity and success is. It is in fulfilling God's purpose, and not just any purpose. For Joshua, it was the three that I mentioned just now. This leads me to my second point. How then do we attain success and prosperity? We've seen, we have defined it, what it is that would be the benchmark for it. But how was Joshua told to attain it? Turn with me to verse 7 to 8 and 9. It says here, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now notice the words underlined in red. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Now there are a number of things mentioned here. And the first thing I want to point out by saying is that the answer to what, the one word answer to what gives us success, to what gives us prosperity, how do we attain it? The answer is simply one word, Scripture, the Word of God. No escape from that. In fact, it's repeated here more than twice here, again and again and again. Over and over again, do not turn from it, do not let it depart from your mouth. One of the songs that I love, but at the same time I have issues with, is the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Nothing theologically wrong about that, not really heretical about it. I love the song. But the problem with that song is it tells us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. But in reality, do we see Jesus? I mean, really, do we? We don't. We don't know how Jesus looks like. We don't know Jesus' features. We can't see Jesus, not in the literal sense. But there is one thing we can do. God doesn't show us visuals of how Jesus looks like because he has given us the word. So the song rather shouldn't be, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It should be, turn your ears to Jesus. Because God is a God who speaks. Our God is a communicating God. He speaks to us. He doesn't just show us visions and leaves us to interpret it for ourselves with our own vague imaginations. He tells us clearly what things are. So scripture to me becomes the benchmark, but how do we attain it? It is to clothe ourselves in scripture. I think very often, in particular, seminary students may actually be the ones that actually miss out on this. Because very often, once you enter seminary, you start studying scripture in order to pass exams, you start studying scripture in order to prepare sermons, you study scripture in order to do certain things. You don't study scripture as a means of gaining success and prosperity in your spiritual lives. We don't. And so this is really a criticism of myself, if anything. I think that we need to be clothed with the Word of God. We need to immerse ourselves into the Word of God, that we really have our identity in the Word of God. Four things that is mentioned here in this passage that I underlined red earlier. First of all, it's two negatives. The first one being, do not turn from it, referring to the laws of Moses, that is scripture, of course, at that time. And the next thing is, do not let it depart from your mouth. Those are the two negatives. It is followed by two positives. Meditate on it day and night, and also do according to all that is written. So I've just put it up here so you can see it. Two negatives, two positives. The first thing is, do not turn from it. Do not move away from it left or right. Now this is a phrase, it's a colloquial usage of the term in Hebrew to, in other words, imply, do not compromise on the Word of God. One of the biggest problems is that people tend to compromise in Scripture. It's not that they violate it, it's not that they left Scripture altogether, they deviate slightly to the left or they deviate slightly to the right in order to make room for other things. And this is what Scripture warns us against. If we want to be successful in the way that God defines success, then we have to be uncompromising. And again, this is why the phrase, be strong and courageous, is emphasized over and over again. Because we have to be strong, we have to be courageous in order not to compromise our stand. It's interesting that almost the exact words, and I was stunned when I saw this myself, but almost the exact words were said to King Solomon by David when he was handing the kingdom down to him. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11 to 13. Now this is David going to die, passing the kingdom down to Solomon. He says here, now my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord, your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules of that and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous, fear not, and do not be dismayed. It's almost identical, the thing that God, David is telling his son Solomon as he's handing the kingdom down to him. But why is it that Solomon failed towards the end of his life? It was one thing, it boiled down to one thing, compromise. He compromised to accommodate for his wives And that's what led to this once wise man's downfall. We as Christians should hold to the Word of God. We should first of all know the Word of God and then hold on to it steadfast and be uncompromising. Now, I'm not going to explain in practical terms what this would mean in everyday life. How do we compromise? Because I think it's pretty straightforward. There are times that we know what the Word of God says, but sometimes we are tempted to compromise. The command here is that if we want to be successful, we have to be strong and courageous in not compromising. Secondly, these words shall not depart from your mouth. I was very interested to find out, why does it say, don't let these words depart from your mouth? Why didn't it say, do not let these words depart from your eyes? Because it is not just that we are told to not to compromise, but we are told to keep speaking about Scripture, to keep talking about it. Now, this came across surprising to me because I never thought that Scripture was something that you need to keep talking about over and over again. But then I realized that one of the reasons the Jews were very strong in their faith is because since young, they were instructed in the ways of God. That's why they, most, at least the Pharisees and those who came from their clans, they didn't leave the law very easily because they were rooted in it. And where did they learn it? It was in the family again, in the family. Do we as Christians in a family talk about Scripture to our family members? I can say a big yes to that, but it's a bit unfair because my dad is a pastor himself. So I don't think there's much any other conversation. There's usually some kind of theological argument going one way or the other, but that's a bit unfair because two-thirds, there's only my dad, my mom, and myself. Two-thirds of the family are pastors, so you have to expect that this will happen. And I think that's maybe one reason why I grew up loving the Word of God more than anything else. I thank God for that grace. But I think that parents need to, in particular, talk to their children about the Word of God. And the reason I say that is not just for myself, but because if you look into the lives of John Wesley, his father had left for a short time. Susanna Wesley trained her children. She had, I think, about 19 children, I think, could be mistaken. But I think as many as 19 children. She trained her children in Latin and Greek, and she trained her children to memorize large parts of Scripture, particularly the New Testament. And it's no surprise that Charles Wesley comes out from there and John Wesley comes out from there. And it begins with the family, the emphasis on the family. So discipleship begins at home. This is one of the things that I'm trying to stress this morning. Thirdly, to meditate day and night. This doesn't tell us to necessarily study Scripture like how one would study a textbook or one would study a literature, but it tells us to meditate upon it. This is why I believe David, in spite of his many weaknesses, was a successful king. Because right in the beginning, in Psalms chapter 1, he says, you know, that blessed is the man who meditates on his law day and night. You know, he meditates on the law of God. It talks about just keeping the Word of God in your mind, to think about it. So don't turn from it, no compromise. Talk about it all the time, think about it all the time, and finally, do all that is written in it. It ties back to the no compromise, which means we don't just study to know, we study to obey as well. Obedience to God is an important part of this. Let me quickly move to my conclusion. This passage that we saw today is what it tells us to be, to know what success is, to know what God defines success to be, not just in human standards, but what God defines it to be. It also tells us how to attain that, which is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and in this way we become successful disciples of the Lord Himself. But in closing, I just want to mention something that I didn't quite talk about throughout this sharing today, and that is failure. It's a bad time to talk about failure on Chinese New Year. Not the right thing to say. Politically incorrect. But the truth of the matter is, when we study Scripture, when you look at Scripture, when you analyze Scripture, when you meditate upon Scripture, when you think and talk about Scripture, you realize that almost all the biblical characters, including Joshua, were all failures in one way or the other. Yes, they succeeded in certain parts of it, But if you were to analyze them with the standard that God sets on Jesus, we would realize that they all failed. And I think that gives us hope as we talk about prosperity and success today, that prosperity and success does not mean the absence of failure. It means that we persevere for excellence in spite of all the failures that we have made. In spite of all that, because we have one person, one man, who has succeeded on behalf of all of us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Jesus, and Jesus' Hebrew name, by the way, is Yeshua, which is the same for Joshua. In Greek, of course, it's Jesus, but in Hebrew, Yeshua. When we put our trust in the new Yeshua, the new Joshua, we actually attain God's standard of success. And how do we know that? Because of the scripture. So my plea to each and every one of us is that we immerse ourselves in scripture, and only in this way that we can, first of all, know what success is, know what prosperity truly is, and not only know what it is, be able to attain prosperity. And this is my prayer for us, even as we, as a church, seek to be loving and caring and to pursue discipleship and evangelism. Let me close once again by saying, Happy Chinese New Year to all. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what success is, what true success is. It is to meet up to your standards, God. And we saw the three things that we needed to live up to, God. To battle against nature, fallen nature, to lead, God, to have spiritual leadership as your disciples. And thirdly, God, to dominate in the land that we are in. We know the land is symbolic here, Lord, but the one concrete thing we hold on to is the seed of Abraham, Jesus himself. And we know, Lord, that our faith in him and our obedience to each and every one of his words, Lord, will give us success. We pray, Lord, that you give us the discipline to pursue your word, God, not just so that we can know more than others, but so that we will be able to meditate and reflect on it, that we have our identity rooted in the word of God. Just as Psalm chapter 1 says, Lord, blessed is the man who sits not in the presence of the wicked, Lord, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That he is like a tree rooted, Lord, in the spring, and whatever he does prospers, God. So we want to know what true prosperity is, and we pray that you will grant us that. Give us the courage, we pray, and the strength to do all that you have commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen.